Last time we spoke, we talked about the different ways that we experience God's presence, whether he delights in spending time with us and how significant that is in terms of our relationship with him. If you were here for that sermon, then you probably just saw Gersh and I argue in public.
Naomi, like every other argument we have.
Since that last sermon, we have continued to argue. But we've also faced some, I guess, big life changes. So Gershon left his job at Baptist Lord Ace. Davin turned one. And I've been contemplating returning back to work after being on maternity leave for 14 months. So, as Gersh would say, being on a 14-month holiday.
Exactly. No, that's not true. I had to do some like full-time parenting while I was out of work. It's really hard.
So our home life has changed quite a lot. And I guess we do really appreciate the time together as a family. And so we want to prioritise that as much as possible going forward. That's right, David. But I guess with Gershon trying to decide where he goes to in terms of work and myself and getting my head around the idea of a career and what that looks like now, we have some big decisions. And it's made us ask the question, how do you make those significant decisions as an individual, as a family? How do you make decisions that God approves of? Or better yet, how do you discern God's will and act accordingly?
They're really big decisions, and they're really, really tough, I think, to work out even the process of how do you answer them. I think the Bible's not too prescriptive on how do you answer the question, how do I understand the will of God for my life? It seems that there's different passages and different people in the Bible that experience that in a whole bunch of different ways. So there's the dramatic, which you cannot miss, God's miraculous intervention when he steps in and clearly points someone in a new direction. So you could think of Abraham being told by God he's going to be the father of God's holy nation, or Moses when he hears a voice from a burning bush, or Paul on the road to Damascus. These are massive moments, you cannot miss them. And there's very little effort sometimes on the part of the receiver. It's God stepping in and telling them something very clear. You're going this direction, now I want you to go that direction. And I know there's people sitting here today that have had those moments in their lives where God has come to them and said, this is the direction I want you to go in. Or here's a word with some new insight for you. Scott's testimony, I think we all found very powerful a few weeks ago when he was telling us that God had let him know that he's not done with him, and then demonstrated that really powerfully in the days after. Stuff is amazing. I don't know how to structure my life around trying to discern God's will that way. It's not something that I've been able to rely on. When it happens, I want to be open to it, but it's usually one of those things that just sits outside of my control. And then when you look to the Bible to look at what wisdom there is there about how do we discern God's will, my read, and again, we're very unqualified to speak on this, is it's quite sparse on what the process is to do that. There are some really helpful passages that we point to and we pick together. Things like Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 46, where it talks about being still and knowing that God is God. Or the proverb that reminds us, I'll just get it here so I don't butcher it, that if we seek for understanding like silver and search for it like hidden treasures, then we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of him. Or the psalmist that reminds us to meditate on the word day and night. And of course, Jesus himself reminds his disciples that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything that Jesus has said. They're powerful passages. They speak to us of the importance of being still in the midst of chaos and creating space for God. The value of reflecting on the Word of God and meditating on it, being earnest in our pursuit of understanding and trusting God, that the Spirit will fill us with His truth. they also don't give us a one-size-fits-all approach, right? There's still so much variability that you can look for in terms of how do you, I, as an individual, go about answering those questions that Naomi posed. So we've been putting a fair bit of effort in trying to find that stuff out for ourselves because we've just had to, talking to people that we trust and using those sorts of passages and finding people with wisdom to give us some guidance there. So what follows in the rest of this sermon is just our efforts to try to, what we found that have given us insights as we've tried to discern God's will, but also some of the historical baggage that we've taken into that question. People can remember the X-Files. Everyone at this table probably doesn't because you weren't born. But like, our relationship, you may have picked up by now, is a little bit Mulder and Scully. We've got the genders back to front. I'm the constant cynical Scully, always questioning everything and never quite sure. Whereas Naomi's the believing Mulder, whose faith and belief in the possible keeps calling me onwards and is a really helpful corrective for my cynicism most of the time. Turns out the truth is out there, and Naomi usually has it. But it won't surprise you that my approach to this issue, discerning God's will, is no different to that sort of cynicism that I have with so many things. And some of that's been built up by a whole bunch of experiences where people have talked to me about how they've heard from God or they've discerned God's will, and this is where it's leading them to. I remember quoting at my friend's selected passages from the Bible, like in 1 Samuel 3, they'll tell me that they've heard from God, and I'm like, you know, 1 Samuel 3 tells you that that's a really rare thing to happen. You sure you're not just being delusional? Well, God's given you a brain, why don't you just use that? Bit of a Grinch, very unkind to them, I think it would be fair to say. Not a particularly gracious approach to have towards friendships. In my defense, some of them work pretty hard to make me that cynical. So I've got three different types of experiences that I kept coming across going, maybe this whole hearing from God thing, a little bit overblown. So the first type of experiences is the people that are just looking to validate from God what they already want to do. So God, should I have the Porsche or the Jaguar? God definitely wanted me to have that Porsche. Or I'm in this relationship with this girl that is I'm totally interested in and she's super attractive. Should I carry it? Yep. Carry on with it? Yep. That's what God wants me to do. They're just looking for the validation of the thing that they're already committed to do. The second is probably a bit more disturbing. It's when God is used coercively over people. So it's when someone comes to you and says, God has told me that you need to do this thing. God has told me that we're meant to be in a relationship with each other. Or perhaps more darkly, God has told me that you need to forgive me and forget about all the abuse that I keep pouring upon you. I think that's the stuff that makes everyone cynical of faith when we hear that. And I guess the third category is when people abdicate responsibility by using God as a shield. So they go, they say, I'm waiting for God to tell me what I need to do, and because he hasn't told me that, I'm not going to make a decision. Or God's told me to do this, so that's the path I'm going to go down. So one example of that was a friend who was really uncertain about the relationship she was in, really uncertain about the guy that she was with, and he asked her to marry him. And that was a hard decision, and she said, well, I'm uncertain, but God has told me that this is what I should do, so I'm going to do it. Pretty like shaky grounds to start off a relationship, I think. But friends that, with work decisions, they're deeply unhappy with where they're at, and they're waiting on God to tell them to move. And because he hasn't told them that, they're like, maybe this is exactly where God wants me. And that's possible, but it also seems that God might be waiting for them to take the next step. So those things left me pretty cynical, I think you'd better say.
I'm probably going to add to Gershon's cynicism, because I've been guilty of, well, probably many of those examples that he's given. But one example relates to, I guess, that last category that Gersh talked about. One that I'm particularly ashamed of is when I was in Year 10, and I liked a boy in my class, and we weren't going out, but we were talking about it. But the more we talked about it, I realised that I wasn't actually... I didn't actually like him anymore. And I was too scared to tell him. Because I didn't want to hurt his feelings. So I kept putting off that, I guess, making any kind of decision. And I avoided him as much as possible. And then when it came to the crunch and how it was going on, I said, I didn't think that God wanted us to be together. And I really cringe when I think that, even 17 years on. Because I know that that explanation affected what, I guess, that boy's view on God. And we've spoken about it since, and I've apologised. But, yeah, I just feel really ashamed. And I guess there's so much regret in that. Just not owning my own decision-making, using God as an excuse, when I know that wasn't the real reason to end what hadn't even started. So I guess I've got a slightly different historical approach to decision-making than what Gershon's experienced. Surprise, surprise.
Mm-hmm.
I've got a varied experience when it comes to decisions. For the most part, I fear that I'll make the wrong decision, that I'll get judged and ridiculed by people, that I'll hurt someone, or I'll fundamentally ruin the course of my life. So this means that I'm often paralysed when it comes to making big decisions. I avoid making the call until I absolutely have to. I spend more time worrying about making the wrong decision than actually thinking about what that the good and right thing to do is. But I'll often pray about it, get a gist of what I think God's telling me to do, consult several people that I trust and want validation from, and then finally, I make the decision with this face. The face of absolute uncertainty. Then, if it works and people approve, then I'm relieved. They made the right decision. Well done, me. The other way that I discern God's will when making decisions is what I call the desperate, sheepish prayer, otherwise known as the prayer that I pray when I go for a job interview. So I've recently undergone, I guess, the employment application process again, and I've noticed something about myself, that whenever I go through this, my prayer life becomes a lot more desperate and a lot more constant, and I start feeling nervous about the job interview, I freak out that I haven't been very prayerful lately, I start thinking about the fact that my whole life hasn't been guided by God as I think it should have been, and then I pray something like, please help me with this process, give me wisdom, help me to do this in your strength, for your glory, if I don't get the job, help me to learn from the process. And I realise that it's a very intense way of praying, and it's not the way that I normally pray every day. I don't pray with that much earnestness, and then I begin to feel very sheepish and apologetic about the lack of prayer previously in my life, prior to applying for the job. And then I feel like I don't deserve God's help or guidance, so it's a very like self-sabotaging way of praying. But it also made me realise that I don't want to wait for those big life decisions to come along before I'm earnestly praying. I think I should pray in the little things, and be present and ask for God's presence in those moments. And to have prayer as a natural, ever-present part of my day, so that maybe when it comes to making those big decisions, it doesn't feel so big. And I can just continue on praying as I have already been doing. And then maybe, in that sense, I'll be more confident in my own decision-making because it will already be grounded in God.
I still think that like the desperate, sheepish prayer is still better than the cynical, God's not going to turn up at all, so why bother? So I'm not there anymore. Like I think, and a lot of that is Naomi's spirituality and prayer life has dragged me forward in thinking about the way God engages in my world. But it's also seeing and feeling and experiencing God keep turning up. So I'm far less skeptical of the presence of God in my life now and the fact that he can guide and does. And because we've been really trying to work this stuff through, we've got some reflections to share on that, but I thought it'd be better at this stage maybe to hear from you guys. So we've just got one question that we thought we could discuss at tables, since we're all at tables already. You can discuss together, and then if people want to share, that would be great. It's the very question that we're talking about here. how do you work out what God is doing in your life? How do you work that out for you, or how do you work that out in your family? Alright, I will pull you back. It's great, it seems like there were some really fascinating discussions going on at different tables. Is there anything that anyone would be willing to share? Anything pop up in your discussions worth repeating? And Heidi, do you want a microphone?
Difficult thing. Thank you. Everyone knows it's difficult, I guess, finding God's will, not just for yourself but for your family. I was just saying before, I always think of it, because I was taught to think of it as just trying the doors. I'm good at the indecision thing and the, you know, waiting. You don't always get that clear revelation moment like in the Bible sometimes. So just testing the doors, you know, if a door opens, then God must mean us to go through. If that door closes or doesn't open, then that's God's will for us not to go that way as well. So I always think of, doors opening, doors closing kind of thing, which is easy to say but not always easy to do. We don't always understand at the time why that door doesn't open, but that would be the best door, that one. But, having to trust. And often in hindsight you can see, that's why we didn't go that way. But,
that was
just one thing to think of, and I like it. It works. Yeah.
Right. I forget that idea of like acting and then seeing and then reflecting and then acting again. You're going to say that you taught no such thing in your household?
Yes.
It's all heathen.
I didn't teach my daughter any heresy. the one helpful thing that I remember Scott saying since I I got that wrong. The first helpful thing I remember Scott teaching me when I came under his ministry. When I was converted in my 20s, the teaching I came under was, in the centre of the circle of the will of God, I must stand, I must not accept second best. And, you know, it was just so hard. And so I cottoned onto verses like Psalm 32, commit your way unto the Lord, trust in him and he will act. So I'm sitting there trusting, doing nothing, not making any decisions. And I remember Scott one night, he just said it in passing, I think, but it just was one of those light bulb moments. And he said, you know, we often think that God is the referee in the game of life and he's running up and down the side lines, you know, saying do this, do that, and that's certainly the way I was living my life. And he said, but it's more like a game of chess, that we make a move and then God makes another move to counteract our move and to keep us on the path that he wants us. And that, thank you Scott, I don't know if I've ever thanked you for how much I've learnt from you, but that was so helpful. I'm in a game of chess, not a game of rugby.
Yeah, pass it off as his own really well.
We looked at the assumption behind the question about discerning God's will.
Yeah.
Does God have an individual will for us?
Yeah.
So we looked at that.
Great, what did you... Does he?
Not everyone's, but I guess one idea was that maybe God's got the plan for what he was doing. It's our job to get on board with that rather than life revolving around his individual plan. It's a very individualistic point of view. But however that went down in group, a counter to that was we certainly believe in church experiences when we felt that God had somehow spoken to us in a more profound way than normal.
Yeah.
Not as a daily way of working out God's will, but just...
Hello? I have a, well, Scott moment as well. So maybe this can be like a genuine
Scott
moment.
Scott said two helpful things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Actually, it might have been. No, I remember Scott saying with his decision to become a youth pastor and deciding which church to go to, he had, I think, two options.
This is pure heresy. I know it's coming.
I know. This is directly what Philip Yancey went through too, isn't it? And the way that Scott had described it to us is that he had two good decisions. And so it wasn't a right and a wrong. It was a, I've got to choose out of these two good things what to actually do. And then Scott said that he did like a pros and cons list, prayed about it, didn't really get a indication of which one, flipped a coin. So I'm not saying that flipping the coin is always the answer, but Scott would. But what I'm saying is that I think having good choices is not a bad thing, and I think if that's a place that you're in, praying about it is always a really wise way to go, but also having the confidence in yourself to make a decision and own it and know that God's going to be with you no matter which way you go.
So does anyone else have anything on how to discern?
No,
on how to discern
Scott. We don't
how to discern Scott's will? What's your will, Scott? What's Scott's will for us?
To clarify that.
We'll hear directly from Scott himself.
My point of flipping the coin wasn't because I was saying, I think God's going to give me the heads or the tails, which I need. The point was they're both good outcomes. I don't think God cared really. It's like, well, he cared in a sense, like I look at my kids and I go, I'm interested and I care about what they do in their lives, but if they become engineers, well, engineers would be a form of disgrace on my household, but if they become engineers or teachers or whatever, I don't mind. They're all good outcomes, but so I'm interested, but I'm not directed. And I think God's a lot like that. If I'm pursuing God's heart and God's will, lots of good options out there.
Anyone else? We had a comment over at this table where the 12-year-old Leonard said, "I'm pretty sure that God's will is for him to eat cake and he'll go to heaven." So there's a bit of theological insight to take from that. Any other comments? I think that's fantastic. We probably don't have a lot to add to that. Maybe some... like a couple of points of nuance that we've been thinking about, but I think largely a continuation of what we just heard.
We actually were talking about, I guess this question I was sort of, nutting this out. We were talking about, I guess, hearing the subtle voice of God. It's not always a really clear, direct answer. We actually came across a quote from Philip Yancey, and he articulates this really well. He says, "Does God guide? Yes, I believe he does. Most times I believe he guides in subtle ways, by feeding ideas into our minds, speaking through a nagging sensation of dissatisfaction, inspiring us to choose better than we would otherwise, bringing to the surface hidden dangers of temptation, and perhaps by rearranging certain circumstances. God's guidance will supply real help, but in ways that will not overwhelm my freedom." I really like that idea, or that thought of God feeding ideas into our minds. I often pray for God's guidance and wisdom, and I think that, I guess that idea of the wisdom being fed into my mind, kind of unconsciously, sounds really reassuring. Just thinking that God is present, speaking to me and guiding me even when I'm not aware of it or I don't realise it. And I think I'd add something else to Yancey's list of those subtle indications. The peace that's talked about in Philippians, can indicate God's guidance. Often when we're making decisions, we might have several options to choose from. And thinking about the option that brings you the most peace can often be really helpful. And I just wanted to read out that verse. So it's Philippians 4, 6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, do thanksgiving. Present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
I think there's a bunch of big picture stuff that I think is really clear for all of us and universal. The idea that part of God's will for our lives is to become more like Jesus, to be people of loving generosity and kindness, the sort of virtuosity stuff that Scott has been preaching on. I think that's there in the Bible. And then, like, cynical Gersh sits really well with that, because you don't have to interact with the living God. You just, it's there, it's in the Bible, Jesus set the example where you go. I think the other stuff, like some of the stuff that we've been wrestling with this morning around, does God have an individual will for my life, or what direction do I need to go, and is it as simple as, like, can I just flip a coin on things? I think a lot of the tension of that comes from this idea that we feel that often the metaphor we've got in our head is God has got this script for us. I think this church does a good job of deconstructing that. There's this script that's written out for our lives that is perfect, and God knows what that is, and we just have to find our way to get there. It's written in a book. The problem is that the book is written in code for some reason. So we're left trying to perform these rituals or things to decipher that code. We're saying certain types of prayer, or we think that we need to pray to understand God's will on those things to break the code, or we're doing the rituals that help us crack that code open. I think one of our reflections is similar to what we've been hearing today. The discerning God's will, for me at least, and as I've been talking to Naomi, is not so much a formula to break the code for the script, but a relationship. I think that picks up what Scott was saying just there. A better analogy for me is an intimate relationship, or marriage even, where you're constantly seeking one another and growing in your understanding, in mutuality and trust, and making decisions as you go. So as you build that trust, build that relationship, and I think act and see what doors open or close, and then reflect, you feel that sense of God working in your life, and He's alongside you every step of the way. That just gives you the freedom to open up to go, there's a whole bunch of things that I'm really interested in, and I'm going to make some decisions, and I'm going to pray to God, and I'm going to reflect on the Bible, and I'm going to deepen my relationship with Him as I go, and He's going to be there with me. He's going to give me special insights at times and help me on that path, but I don't think there's one set path. It's allowing that relationship to sink into us, to be the thing that infiltrates our minds and our hearts and our prayer lives, and the thing that we focus on that, for us, I feel is allowing us to get a better and clearer understanding of God's will. So relationship, not a formula, has been our big takeaway in terms of trying to discern God's will.
So as we work through our big decisions that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, decisions around career and home life, we found it incredibly helpful to be, I guess, very intentional with God. It's also become clear that this time with God is something that I guess Gersh and I want to have as part of our everyday life. And we also want to keep reaching out to our community of family and friends to, I guess, your insights and wisdom, and to learn from you. So I guess these decisions can be hard, and there'll be a lot more hard decisions in the future. And there's often a lot of anxiety that comes with it. But we have felt peace and a strength that comes from knowing that God is by our side as we make these decisions. As Gersh is describing it as, I guess, being in a relationship with God and discussing these things rather than just asking for answers and being told what to do. And as we strive to make reaching out to God a far more intentional part of our lives. We wanted to say thank you for all of you for doing, I guess, such a good job at listening to God and encouraging us and each other. And I guess it's our prayer that that's something that we and all of us can grow in. So I guess I'm just going to pray to close.
Father God, we give you thanks, Lord, that you are active in our world and in our lives, and you are with us and in us. We give you thanks for the friends and family that we have in the body of your believers that provide us insight and wisdom. Lord God, we are so grateful that you give us so much freedom to work with you, to make this world around us what you want it to be, in all the different ways that our passions and our desires and our skills allow us, Lord. We pray that we grow deeper in our relationship with you, that we rely on you, and that we trust you more as we work out the steps for our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.